So anyway, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Ephesians chapter 1, so I'm going to just take a moment and just review what we have seen so far. Up until today, we've gone through Ephesians chapter 1, and we've looked through verses 1 through 12. And there's a few things that we learned in our previous messages. We learned that grace is a divine, unmerited love and favor of God. What does he mean when he talks about grace? God's unmerited favor and love has been poured out upon the believer, right? Simply meaning it cannot be earned. And verse 6 shows this grace. He says about this grace, he freely bestowed it upon the believers. God's grace was bestowed. It was endowed. It was given. It was given to the believer. And simply referring to, you know, the beloved that he refers to there is actually none other than Jesus Christ. We learned the definition of redemption, which is a key term, right? Redemption, to purchase back, to buy back. And what Christ actually completed on the cross was a work of redemption. Christ, the Bible says, became our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied the justice of God. But it went further. In dying on the cross, he purchased for God all who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He bought back. He ransomed is another term that the scriptures used. And how did he do that? Because previously in Christ, every person owed God a moral debt. And they owed God a moral debt that they could not pay. And as we just celebrated, as we passed the Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday, we just celebrated a Christ who is tempted and tried in all ways as we are, yet without sin, who freely gave himself for all who would put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the greatest truths about redemption is this. If I speak about myself, I'm a person who was a sinner by nature, who committed many sins. And you don't have to worry about what my sins are because you got enough of your own, right? But here's the thing. The thing is, how can I, as a sinful man, be made right in the eyes of God? That's the dilemma. How could I be made right in the eyes of God? And it's simply because Christ was tempted and tried in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Christ freely gave himself. And upon that cross of Calvary, he died the innocent for the guilty. So that the guilty, upon coming to belief in Jesus Christ, can become the innocent. And I say this millions of times. Perhaps one of the most critical verses in all of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You ever have anybody say, you ever share the gospel with somebody and they say something like this? When you stand before God on that day and he says to you, why should I let you come in? Anybody ever have that? Somebody say that? Or am I the only weirdo here? Right. They say, God's going to say to you, what are you going to say? First of all, he's not going to say that to you on that day. He already knows who are his. But if that were to be said hypothetically, what is the answer? Oh, I was a pastor. Oh, I went to church. I was a member of this church. I went to that church. I went to the other church. Oh, I memorized the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, back and forth. Oh, I said, what is the answer? The answer is this. You made him who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf so that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know what the answer is? Nothing. It's all Christ. Christ. You know, one of the glorious truths about Ephesians chapter 1, look at how many times, 37 times, 38 times, the pronoun he, his, is used throughout the first chapter. 37 times, right? That it refers to the work of God, the work of Christ, and the workings of the Holy Spirit. We saw in verse 9 that God had revealed the mystery of His will in Christ. What was the mystery? We saw that the mystery was not a mystery in the Bible, is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. But now through Christ and through the church, it was fulfilled in His Son Jesus Christ. What was the mystery? Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. Christ will assemble for Himself people from all nations. Christ is the culmination and the fulfillment of history. All things come together in Christ. All things rise together in Jesus Christ. Those truths have been previously hidden in the ages past, but now were revealed to the church. So what are we going to see today? Today we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. And we will examine specifically what Paul says is the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation and in the believer's future inheritance in Christ. And we're going to see how Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is God's seal. He's God's seal upon believers until the day of redemption. And not only that, but how the Holy Spirit secures the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, verses 13 and 14, it's important we realize this, verses 13 and 14 is part of this grand opening that Paul embarks upon at the beginning of this epistle. And in verse 3:12, Paul describes God's sovereign and elective will in salvation. In verses 3 through 12, I should say, he revealed God's sovereign and elective will in salvation in great detail. He goes into this in great detail, which means that God chose those that He determined for salvation according to His divine and perfect will. And Scripture shows two sides of salvation of the Lord. At the beginning of Ephesians, we read about God's elective choice. His elective choice, right? In verse 4, we see that believers are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, we see that believers were predestined to the adoption of sons. In verse 11, we see believers were predestined according to the will of God. This is the elective choice. And by the way, it shouldn't scare you. It's not this, ooh, what is he talking about, right? This is literally what the Word says here, right? And what we see on these two sides of salvation is we see one side that has an elective component whereby God chose. We see another equal side that speaks about human responsibility and the necessity to believe. The necessity to believe. And these truths are competing. I refer to the term of them that their attention in Scripture. They're two equal and competing thoughts. Both are true. And what most people tend to do is they usually bail out and say, I'm on this side, and the other group says, I'm on this side. But if you take a good look at the Scripture, you see that both these truths are true. As a matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, commenting on this issue, writes these words. Speaking of God's sovereignty in salvation and man's responsibility, he says this: they are two lines that are so neatly parallel that the human mind which pursues them furthest will never discover that they converge. But they do converge. And they will meet somewhere in eternity close to the throne of God where all truth will spring forward. Right? They're two competing things. They're parallel lines. He one time said they're like looking at railroad tracks and you're looking straight in a distance and where you're standing, they're far apart, but you look in the distance and it looks like they converge. Now, in the mind of God, they do. In the will of God, they do. Although it may be hard for us to be able to understand this and fathom, both truths are spoken of equally in the Scriptures. And looking at verses, today we're going to look at verses 13 and 14, we are going to see the human side of that coin. What do I mean? We are going to look at the human responsibility involved in salvation and the necessity of belief. Someone said of this paradox, they said, you know, you go into heaven and you look to heaven, you see a sign, it says, whoever will may come. And then after you enter heaven, you look back in the same sign and it reads, chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Equal truths. Equal truth. John MacArthur says this, faith is a man's response to God's elective purposes. God's choice of men is election, and man's choice of God is faith. In election, God gives his promises, and by faith, man receives them. Man receives them. So let's look at our text for today, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and I'll read it, and then we'll jump into the Word. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. If you have a King James Bible, it reads as follows, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In verse 13, we come to the glorious truth of the role of the Holy Spirit in a believer's salvation. And beginning in verse 12, Paul speaks of human responsibility. And now in verse 13, he expounds upon it. Look what he says. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth. Now, we got to understand contextually, who is he writing to? He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to other believers. And apparently, he is writing to believers who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, hence they're believers, right? And he says of them, in him, meaning who? In Christ. In Christ. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth. What is the message of truth? What is the message of truth? Paul makes it clear what the message of truth is. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is truth. The gospel is objective truth. It is not subjective truth. It is objective truth. The gospel is reliable truth. The gospel is truth that we could build upon. And that truth can be learned, and that truth can be reconciled. Listen, the gospel is historical proof. It is spiritual, moral, and eternal truth. Which is why, by the way, which is why we place an emphasis and a premium upon preaching the Word of God. I don't want to get up here Sunday after Sunday and when we do our Bible studies and we do everything else. And you don't want to listen to me and you don't want to hear my subjective opinions on things in life. You don't want to hear nice moral stories. The only thing that has the power to save, the only thing that can change a man or a woman is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we proclaim the gospel. If you saw the songs, we proclaim the gospel in the worship. We proclaim the gospel through the preaching of God. We proclaim the gospel in the reading of the Word of God. If you go to back to our table over there, we have tons of resources for you to be able to give and distribute to others to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How will a person change their ways? How do sinners come into the knowledge of a holy and a pure God? It is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can save a person from sin? It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the message of truth that Paul is speaking to. And people must hear the gospel. And more important, people must believe the gospel. What do we mean by believe? Does it mean that we accept certain intellectual facts about the gospel? No. What it means to believe in a biblical sense means to entrust yourself completely and wholly. When a person comes to faith in Christ, true repentance and faith in Christ, they are entrusting themselves completely and wholly to Christ and His finished work on the cross. They are no longer trusting themselves for their good deeds. They're no longer trusting themselves for their religious practice. They're no longer trusting themselves in their intellectual knowledge. When we come to Christ, we come broken. When we come to Christ, we throw ourselves upon Christ and we trust them for our eternal souls. Had a great conversation, had an opportunity to pray with Blanca before she went in for surgery, literally about an hour and a half before she went into surgery. And after I finished praying for her, she said, "You know what, Pastor?" I said, "What's that?" She said, "Whatever God wills, He wills." He said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Whatever the Lord wills for me, so be it." And she said, "I have great peace." I said, "Well, praise God, Sister Blanca, that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And now when the rubber meets the road, you can go into that surgery and you can totally go, 'Father, whatever you have for me, you have.'" And I know some of you who are here today who have faced life and death situations have also said the same thing. The rubber meets the road. In our deepest challenges, the rubber meets the road of our faith when we are no longer in control. We like to think we're in control of everything, don't we? Oh, I choose this, I do that. What are we in control of? If God wanted to say, boom, you're gone, you're gone. And God has it's an interesting study where they took 100 people and 100 people confirmed that 100 out of 100 people will die. Isn't that amazing? We got agreement on something. 100 out of 100 people will die. So we're all faced with that dilemma. And some of you may have stared death in the face recently. And some of you, that experience changed you for Christ. Some of you, it may have affirmed you in Christ, that I belong to Christ. The most glorious truth that there is that if we were facing death, that we would know that we are in Christ. And I've had the great privilege, I think the highlight of ministry for me has been to be with saints of God literally up until their death. It is a privilege far beyond anything I could ever imagine. And to see them immovable, unwavering in faith. Not screaming, not begging, not crying out for another hour, another day, but to know that then when they close their eyes on this side of eternity, they will open their eyes in the presence of Almighty God. I had one brother tell me so matter of fact. He said, brother, he said, when I get there, he said, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go look for Jesus. He said, then after I find Jesus, he said, the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go look for my dad. And the third thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go look for your dad. And I'm going to tell him everything that's going on in Orlando. I'll never forget that conversation. It was so matter of fact. It was like, I'll meet you outside for coffee. That's how real it was. The person died with complete peace and faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, this gospel needs to be believed. It needs to be embraced. The believer in Jesus Christ clings to Christ. Listen to the Word of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There is a necessity for everyone who hears the message of the gospel to make a decision, and that decision should be to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. It must be preached. It must be declared for souls to be saved. That is why we preach the gospel. That is why we declare the gospel. That is why the most preeminent thing you will see in this church is the proclamation of the Word of God. That is the most preeminent thing. Romans 10:14 says this, How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preachers? The Apostle Paul preached the gospel to these Ephesians, which started a church. And they followed up with others with good news. Notice what else he says about these Christians in Ephesus. He says of them, having also believed. And as we have seen in the scripture study many times, the word believe or believe means to entrust oneself completely by faith. To entrust oneself completely by faith in Jesus Christ. These Ephesians became convinced of the message of the gospel. They were convinced of the message of the gospel. They believed and they entrusted themselves to the truth. I like the way the Amplified Bible says this. It says, in Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, and it puts in parentheses, right, as a result, believed in Him, were stamped with the seal of promise of the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, the one promised by Christ as owned and protected by God. And the Apostle Paul said these words in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I want to call your attention to that word, because this issue of belief deals with what we're talking about right here. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he adds these words, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If you look at the text, you have to say, what is? What is the power of God? It's not the preacher. It's not even the church. It's not your religious tradition. It is not how many times you do this, that, or the other. What is the power of God unto salvation? It is the gospel. The gospel. It does not contain the power of God. It is the very power of God. And that gospel calls for men and women to believe. These Ephesians, they believed. And this is what Paul is writing here in verse 13 when he says, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Paul's great declaration in the epistle confirms the necessity of proclaiming the gospel and apprehending its truth to believe. Critical component here. Paul makes another statement here at the end of verse 13. He says this, "And you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." We now see the Holy Spirit's work in sealing the believers. He seals the believers. What does this mean? First, we must realize that this sealing is all about assurances. That's what it's about. So that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they have an assurance that the God who saved them, that the Christ who saved them, will continue to save them and bring them safely home to glory. So this seal is about assurances. Now, if you go back to first century times and second century times, what a seal was, is it was the mark of an authority. If a document was written, they would pour wax on it to seal it. And then the king or whoever was the governing authority would have what's called a signet ring. And they would put the ring, which would have his crescent or whatever it was that identified him as that, saying, "This is an official document. And no one has the authority to break this document." Right? Think about it. When Jesus was put into the tomb, right? What did they do to the tomb? They closed it and then they put the seal, the Roman seal upon the tomb. So one aspect of sealing has to do with assurances. This has been placed there by a supreme authority. Now, Paul says here that believers are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is, I personally like this because this is amazing. When a man or woman comes to faith in Jesus Christ, God puts His seal upon them. God puts His seal of authority upon them. And what does that say? That person belongs to Me. That person is Mine. My authority has now stamped him. Now, when you think of God as being the quintessential supreme authority above whom there is no other, when we think of God in that context, that is God stamping His people. You belong to Me. You belong to Me. And with that seal comes the assurance of all things associated with salvation. Like what? Like eternal life. Like new life in Christ. like my rap sheet of sins being done away with and my record being made clean, and that I am justified in Jesus Christ. I'm justified before God. What does that mean? That God judicially declares me holy and right, just as His Son Jesus is holy and right. But what comes with that comes redemption. Redemption. I'm bought back. But wait, it even gets better. I'm bought back. And I'll stand in the presence of Almighty God. And I'll stand in the presence of Almighty God clean. And not have to shrink away at His appearance. And it gets better. With that comes glorification. What does that mean? That one day this wretched, old, decrepit body, this body of illness, this body of sickness, this body of death, this body of sin will be done away with. And the believer will have a new body, a glorified body. As Paul says, this corruptible shall put on incorruptibility. This mortal shall put on immortality. Oh man, does that get you excited? No, seriously. That should get you excited. Man, I got more scars on my body than I can count. I've broken bones, had surgery. I mean, good Lord. And let me tell you, every morning when I wake up, those first five steps feel every single one of those injuries I ever had. Or my mother told me, she says, oh, you shouldn't play football. You shouldn't play football. Ma, why shouldn't I play football? Because one day when you're 30, you're going to get up and you're going to feel every injury. And my mama was right. I get up in the morning like, oh, Lord, have mercy. But one day that's not going to happen. Why? Not because I'm doing Jenny Craig. Not because I'm hitting the gym like crazy. I'm actually not hitting the gym at all, if the truth be told. Why? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because of the gospel. Because of belief. You know, I'm going to digress for a minute, but one of the most glorious truths of all is this truth. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, many of us have had this experience where the Lord has brought us to the end of ourselves. That could have been a particular crisis moment in your life. It could have been. For me, it was a crisis moment. It was a series of crises that came into my life and actually brought this boastful, arrogant, proud, I can do everything myself, I don't need help from anybody, man, to my knees. And showed me the wickedness of my heart, the sinfulness of my heart, until I cried out, God, you either save me or I'm going to die. Those were my words. I wasn't in a church, I was in my car. I was on the interstate, as a matter of fact, crying how I didn't crash. I have no idea. But God brought me to the end of myself. And it was in that moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was in that moment that I repented. It wasn't an intellectual data that was running through my mind. In that moment, I know I had an appointment with destiny, and it was either going to be eternal life or eternal death. And I know I couldn't put it off any longer. And I know that the pressures of the world were coming down and they were squeezing me and they were pushing in on me. And I knew the only hope I had was to cry out to Christ and ask Him to forgive me and change me. And Christ did. Now I'm here to tell you it wasn't overnight. But slowly and steadily, Christ continued to work into my life until things started to fall off. Language started to change. Thoughts started to change. Dispositions in my heart started to change. The Word of God started to become alive to me. It began to speak to my soul. It became water for a dry and weary man. And the Word of God and the person of the Holy Spirit came and began to fashion and mold me into the image of Christ. And He's still doing it to this very day. I want to say this. I didn't punch a ticket to heaven. I didn't say, hey, I'm all done. I got my ticket. I'm not going to hell. The power of God and the gospel made me a new man in Christ. And I know that's your testimony. I was with Brother Lewis the other day, and we were having a cup of coffee, and I said to Brother Lewis, just imagine, if the gospel was not true, if we didn't believe, if we didn't entrust ourselves, then you and I would still be doing the same sins we were doing way back when. And Brother Lewis said, absolutely, you're 100% right. Why? The gospel calls for belief. Paul tells this Ephesians, you, after you heard the message of truth, you believed. And when you believe, here comes the first of many glorious truths. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The question for everybody today is, do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe? Oh, I'm not asking you if you could tell me if Jesus Christ was born of a virgin or if He was crucified or He was raised from the dead. I'm not asking you that. The question is, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? The question is, when you did it, were you a changed man? Is God working in you? Is the fruits of the Holy Spirit exuding from your life? Did He create in you? Are you sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise? It's the greatest joy. The greatest thing we can have. Listen, the greatest truth is that the good news is that those who are sealed with God's seal of the Holy Spirit, guess what? That seal can't be broken. Cannot be broken. And believers that belong to Him not only know Him, but are known by Him. And now are the recipients of God's amazing, amazing grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are saved, rejoice that God has put His seal upon you. And that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians 1. Paul says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to praise of His glory. We saw in verse 13 that believers were sealed in the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 14, believers are secured in the Holy Spirit. Our seal is our security. Our seal comes with the authority of God. And that believers in Jesus Christ belong to Him. Greater, much greater is this seal that is in Christ. And it signifies that we belong to the Christ who paid the penalty for our sin. Listen, a simple way to think about it is this. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our future inheritance in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the first installment. Paul says here, it's given as a pledge. It's given as a pledge of something greater that is going to come. And God pledges His loyalty by giving us the triune God's third person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And He gives it to us to take up residence within us. Do you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit dwells bodily within you? Do you know that? That He dwells within you. God has given that. That is God's pledge. That's God's pledge for a future redemption that's going to come. That's God's pledge that now our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Where did they have to go to see the presence of God? They had to go to the temple. They had to go to the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's where they had to go. Now where do men and women have to go? If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul said it. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you? And that dwelling gives us security. It gives us assurance of salvation. That I don't have to do this on my own. That God has enabled me and God has equipped me to live this life in faith in Christ. Paul makes this statement in Romans 8:35. He says this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? The psalmist says in Psalm 103:17, But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness is to children's children. The Holy Spirit is given to believers as God's pledge of this great future redemption. And until the day believers take and come into their entire inheritance, this Holy Spirit is the promise, is the assurance, and secures our faith in Him. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Today, we have a foretaste of those blessings. You know what a foretaste is? We have a sampling. And it's brought to us by the Holy Spirit. And we have a foretaste of what this true salvation is really going to be like as we reflect on our new life in Christ. We have a foretaste of that blessing in the church of Jesus Christ. Ain't that a miracle, huh? Do you know the church is a foretaste of the future blessings we will have in heaven? That the church is designed to be that foretaste. This morning during Sunday school, we were talking about a portion of knowing God, and I made a statement. You get to experience God and you get to enjoy God when you meet other brothers and sisters who are in Christ, and there immediately is that kinship, that bond that comes together in Christ. We have a foretaste of that blessing as we come to the Lord in prayer and we meet the Lord and we experience the presence of God and answered prayer. We have a foretaste of that blessing when we worship the Lord in corporate worship. And that's always my hope, is that when we come together to worship, that we are worshiping God and not singing songs. We have a foretaste of that blessing when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ and serve in the church and demonstrate the love of Christ to others. The Holy Spirit is given us as a pledge of a future inheritance, a future redemption that is to come. Romans 8:23. Paul says this, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. So what have we seen? We have seen the glorious truth, how a believer's salvation is sealed and secured through the Holy Spirit given to us. Each believer in Jesus Christ has God's authoritative seal upon them, indicating that they belong to Christ. And that seal marks them for the fulfillment of our salvation on that great day. Isn't it good to know that nobody could break that seal? Nobody could rob that seal? Nobody has authority over that seal? But if you are in Christ, you will know that you will know that you will know that you belong to Him. We also saw the necessity and the human responsibility of believing. Believing. Entrusting yourself completely and wholly to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, there's a scene in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas are in jail and they're worshiping the Lord. And God causes a miracle to occur. The jail gets an earthquake, the jail cells fling open, the Philippian jailer, realizing that all the prisoners were going to escape, draws his sword and he's about to kill himself because he would have to pay the penalty for every prisoner who would have escaped. So it meant his life. And Paul calls out to the jailer and he says, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. None of us has escaped." And Paul shares the gospel with him. And the man says to him, "What must I do?" And Paul says these famous words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household." And immediately, he believed. What about you? You've heard the message of the gospel. We declare that there is salvation in none other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ Himself said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." What was the key to everlasting life? He that believeth in Him. The Apostle John said this, "For as many as received them, to them gave He the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on His name. For all who receive have to go and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I am asking you today, if not if you made an intellectual decision, that's not what I'm asking you. I am not asking you to make a decision for Christ. I am asking you, have you come to the cross? Have you repented of your sins? Have you placed your faith and trust completely and entirely in Jesus Christ? Have you taken up your cross and decided to follow Jesus? That's the question. That's the eternal question. And when on that great day, if you're presented with that truth, there's no argument. There's no justification. It is either or. Like the great hymn says, "I have decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me and the cross before me." And I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Do you believe? And has your belief changed your life? Pray with me as we close. Father,